This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
In the scriptures about the day of Pentecost, not just the day of bringing the festival of the harvest, but the day in which the Holy Spirit is bestowed upon the New Testament church, we recognize that third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. But what is, or rather should we say, who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit all about? And what involvement does he have in the church today? Thanks for tuning in to this edition of Once for All. I'm your host, Pastor Evan Gigline, the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church, right here in Rogue River. And if you want to chime in today about the Holy Spirit, please do so. We're also taking all of your questions, 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-513-2484 is a toll-free number. You can call no matter where you're listening. You can also send me an email if you prefer. I'll read your email live on the air. The email address is deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. Helping me with this topic today is Pastor Eli Davis. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Grants Pass, Oregon. Pastor Davis, welcome back to Once for All.
Good to be back. Thanks for having me.
All right. So what are some, just start off with some common misconceptions about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. What's maybe the some of the most popular notions about the Holy Spirit, and lead us into a correct understanding of the Holy Spirit?
One of the more popular ways that the Holy Spirit is understood is as kind of this force out there that helps things go all the right ways, something that that if he's working, then I feel what's going on, as if I could just kind of tap into him and kind of get downloads from God that way. The problem with that is that kind of understanding of the Holy Spirit is not actually found in Scripture. That's kind of a big deal. It's not good to take what we imagine and say, well, if I imagined it, then maybe God's that way too, when God's revealed who he is.
Yeah, I was going to say, I remember when I was in high school, I was starting to do some teaching some Bible studies. And I remember, I just kind of cringe at this thought now today, but I remember thinking, well, if someone asked me a question, since I know God is love, I'll just think, what is a loving thing that God would do? And then there's my answer, even if I don't actually know the answer in Scripture. That's a pretty dangerous way to operate in theology, isn't it?
It is, because it's very possible that our definition of love is not the same as God's definition of love. We see that out there today. People say, well, if you were really loving, you'd tell me what I was doing was okay. Mm. Well, I love my children, but I don't tell them it's okay to put their hand on a hot stove. I tell them, no, don't do that. That's going to hurt a whole lot. And so also, when God gives his law and people today say, well, I want to do the opposite of God's law, what's a better understanding of love? What God says or what I feel? And it is what God says, because he says these things because he loves us.
Right. Well, let's take a look at Acts chapter 2. This is one of those texts that is a go-to passage when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Talk to us about why everyone is gathered here in Acts chapter 2 and people from many different nations.
Well, people from all over are coming to Jerusalem because there are three feasts during the year that all the males of age are required to come down for or go up to Jerusalem for. One is Pentecost. One is the Feast of Booths, which would be later in the year. And one of them is the Feast of Weeks. And this is that feast. When Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried, everyone was down, I guess technically we should say everyone was up to Jerusalem for the Passover, and so Jesus was front and center. And then everybody went home and said, wow, that was a pretty weird Passover. And 50 days later, they are back, and now all of a sudden, Peter's out there preaching, telling him, hey, remember that Jesus you crucified? Yeah, he rose from the dead, and now the forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you.
So let's just start with Acts chapter 2 and read the first part. I don't know if we'll need to read the whole chapter, but the first part says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Let's chew on that much so far.
All right.
I notice a lot of pronouns here. They, you know, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Who's the they that's being spoken of here?
These are the disciples. Jesus had asked his disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to stay around after his ascension and to wait for the Holy Spirit. And so they're sitting around going, okay, what's going on? And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and in a way that Jesus told his disciples of that day, hey, look for this. But it's not a way that the Holy Spirit continues to come upon us. Yet it's pretty amazing what happens here. The wind rushes in. Wind is actually the same. The Greek word for wind and the Greek word for spirit is the same word. So you could say the Spirit rushes in, and the little tongues of fire over their heads happens. But the more amazing thing is that they're able to go out and speak in languages that that people understand. They go out and start speaking, and the Parthians go, oh, hey, that's my native language. The Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia. I'm cheating and looking at the text in front of me.
That's not cheating. It's an open book test.
all of these different people coming to Jerusalem for the festival are hearing in their native language, not just Aramaic, not just Greek, which would be common for everyone, but in the language they grew up with. The gospel, and that's what the Holy Spirit does, is proclaim the gospel.
Now, this is interesting because there's a whole kind of branch of Christianity that says that on the basis of this text, unless you have this experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and unless you are, as they would say, baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you're not, you know, really a true Christian. I think they understand Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit and speaking of tongues happens to everyone there. We'll probably talk about speaking in tongues in just a second, but is that a right understanding of Scripture to say that, look, this is the example of what every Christian should experience, and if they don't experience a filling of the Holy Spirit, a sensation, a feeling, then they're not really a true Christian.
So one has to ask, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And in that case, in the case of what you're talking about there, it is simply a feeling. I feel euphoria. That must be the Holy Spirit. Oh, I feel joy. That must be the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, pagans feel euphoria and joy at various things as well, and it's not the Holy Spirit. So maybe we should question that and actually turn to the text and say, okay, what is it to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We look throughout Scripture and say, okay, is this experience normative? Is this something that every Christian experiences throughout Acts and Paul's letters? And now, occasionally, you do see it. Just like it is okay to be joyful at hearing God's word. That's great. But not every Christian all of a sudden explodes with this power of speaking in other languages or has this feeling rush upon them. Some of them are like, oh, hey, that's really good news.
Now, the same branch that we just spoke of would say, well, the evidence of that experience is the ability to speak in tongues. And typically the speaking in tongues that's spoken of is a kind of language that is otherworldly, a language that is not really known to any other human being. It's a language it's put forward as the language of God, but it is not really a language that anyone on earth knows unless there's someone who has the gift of interpretation. Is this what the Bible puts forward as speaking in tongues?
Well, the Holy Spirit speaks about Jesus. If what we're claiming is from the Holy Spirit isn't communicating Jesus to ears that understand, then is it actually the Holy Spirit? The Greek word for they spoke in other tongues is actually other human languages. It's languages that people heard. They heard Jesus, and at hearing the good news, hearing what Jesus did for them, they believed.
So as verse 8 says, and how is it that each can hear them in his own language to which we were born?
Yes.
So they're hearing, as the apostles are speaking in tongues, they're hearing a language that they understand.
Yes, and they're hearing Jesus in that language, hearing his cross, his death, his resurrection, his forgiveness for them. They're actually hearing the good news, not just sounds and syllables, but actual words that have meaning and that that convey truth. Whereas what others have called speaking in tongues today, no one understands.
So it's kind of the opposite of what we see going on in Acts 2, where people are being given clarity and understanding to hear the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
The modern version of what's put forward as speaking in tongues is a confusion of language.
Yes, it's you could even go back to Tower of Babel. It was not a good thing that people could not understand each other. It was a condemnation that they could now not speak with each other in the same language. To then turn that completely on its head and say, being able to communicate in a language that no one else can understand is good, is kind of the opposite of what Scripture says from beginning to end.
How many hours of your life would you have back if we were all speaking one worldwide language?
Lots.
Let's take a break right there. You're listening to Once for All. We're talking today about the Holy Spirit and the Day of Pentecost. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With SRN News, I'm Keith Peters in Washington. The Pentagon says the military exercise that prompted North Korea to cancel a high-level meeting with South Korea on Wednesday and threatens a planned summit with the U.S. next month is a routine annual event that is purely defensive in nature. Army Colonel Rob Manning says Exercise Max Thunder 2018 is designed to improve the abilities of the U.S. and South Korea to operate together. It began on Monday and is slated to run through May 25th. And is expected to include aircraft from the U.S. Air Force, Army, Navy, and Marine Corps as it has in the past. Last year, it included as many as 1,200 U.S. personnel and about 640 South Koreans, as well as various aircraft, including F-16 fighter jets, F-18 Hornets, and EA-18G Growlers from the Navy's Electronic Attack Squadron. On Wall Street, the Dow down by 193 points. This is SRN News.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
It's a sad commentary on life in China, where respect for human life is held in poor regard. For decades, the government has forced abortion and sterilization on its people. An elderly and lonely widower has put himself up for adoption. He's estranged from his sons, refuses to go to a nursing home, and is afraid of dying alone. So, in an ad, he explains that he's still strong-bodied, can shop, cook, and take care of himself. My hope is that a kind-hearted person or family will adopt me and bury my body when I'm dead. Traditionally, the elderly were valued and respected, but the one-child policy has transformed the way this nation views human life. Tens of millions of elderly people now struggle with no support. I pray he finds a family.
Follow us on Twitter at Life Issues USA and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
In today's Takedown Minute, C.S. Lewis calls attention to the objectification of women that inevitably results from violating the Sixth Commandment. In his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis writes, "We use a most unfortunate idiom when we say of a lustful man prowling the streets that he wants a woman. Strictly speaking, a woman is just what he does not want. He wants a pleasure for which a woman happens to be the necessary piece of apparatus. How much he cares about the woman as such may be gauged by his attitude to her 5 minutes after fruition. One does not keep the carton after one has smoked the cigarette." Now, Eros makes a man really want not a woman, but one particular woman. In some mysterious but quite indisputable fashion, the lover desires the beloved herself, not the pleasure she can give. That was C.S. Lewis for today's Takedown Minute.
With the SRN News Business Brief, I'm Dennis Crowley. Home Depot reported slower than expected sales growth for the first quarter. Spring weather that was colder than usual has hurt sales of fertilizer, live plants, and other gardening-related items. The company says sales rose 4.2% at all established Home Depot stores during the first 3 months of the year. The Kellogg Company says it's closing operations in Venezuela at a time of widespread hunger in this South American nation. The Battle Creek, Michigan-based company says it was prompted to cease operations as a result of the current economic and social deterioration in this country. And on Wall Street, the Dow Jones Industrial Average lost 193 points. With business, I'm Dennis Crowley.
And we're back on Once for All, where we're talking about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. Now, Pastor Davis, by the way, we're here at Pastor Davis of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Grants Pass, Oregon. Pastor Davis, it's hard to read Acts chapter 2 and skip over this great sermon that Peter gives. Give us a thumbnail sketch of what this sermon is all about.
So Peter gets up in front of everyone after everybody's like, what's going on here? Some people are confused. Some people are saying, oh, these guys talking in different languages, they must be drunk. And Peter's like, no, we're not drunk. Now he gives the excuse it's early in the morning. which may have had more that doesn't stop people today. But at the same time, Peter's still saying, no, we're clear mind. We know what we're talking about. And let me tell you what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus, because Jesus came. You guys all saw him. You guys crucified him. And he rose again on the third day. And because he has, we're here proclaiming him. So this is where we get to some of my favorite verses are starting at verse 37. He's given all of this to the crowd, and they say, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's also more. I don't want to leave this out. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. The gift of the Holy Spirit there isn't, hey, I'm going to baptize you and then you'll be speaking in tongues. No, I'm going to baptize you and you are going to receive what the Holy Spirit has to give, which is Jesus.
So it's interesting to me that we were talking before about those who are talking about receiving the Holy Spirit through, say, like speaking in tongues or something like that. But as we actually read the text, the Holy Spirit's promised in this gift of baptism,
yes,
where there is the forgiveness of sins.
Right. And it is, Scripture nowhere splits baptism into two different kinds of baptism. Now, one might point to where John the Baptist says, I baptize with water, but one is coming after me who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But when Jesus comes in John chapter 4, what is he doing? He's baptizing with water, or having his disciples baptized with water. Baptism always includes water. To say that it doesn't is kind of like saying, yeah, I speak to you with words, but that guy up there is going to speak to you with metaphors and similes. Metaphors and similes are still words. Baptism, by definition, is a washing with water. And so when all those who heard it heard Peter say, be baptized, every one of you, they didn't go, oh, well, let's wait around for that Holy Spirit to come. No, they said, okay, disciples, where's that water?
Yeah.
And the disciples baptized them with water. And in that baptism, they also received the Holy Spirit.
Now, we have in this sentence that repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. Now, it is as plain as day. It says that children are included in this promise of baptism.
Yeah.
And yet many will say baptism is only for those of a certain age. What's the theological background for someone to take that position?
The theological background is, what do I have to do to be saved? Answering that question. To be honest, it is the question that is asked right here in verse 37. They heard about Jesus and said, what do we do? And but if there's something that we have to do, if baptism is something we have to do, then we better make sure that we do it as well as we can. And if we did it as a kid, well, maybe it's a little tough to do it really well. We should do it as adults when we know how to do things. That's the background for saying that only adult baptism or baptism of a certain age is valid. But that takes away those words, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit isn't sitting up there going, oh, twiddling his thumbs, going, oh, I sure wish Pastor Davis would let me in and let me do something. Mm-hmm. God isn't so weak to say that, oh, I wish I could save these people, but I can't until they save themselves first, until they do the right thing, and that opens up the gate for me to finally be free. God isn't our dog. And it is God who works in baptism, not us. It is the Holy Spirit who works in baptism, not us. And so when baptism happens, that's God's action on us. Otherwise, we're earning the forgiveness of sins all by our own works. And that's, I don't know that anybody today will jump up and say, yep, completely by works I'm saved. Now, works and Jesus, you might get a few people who say that, but nobody says I'm saved completely by works. The end argument of I do baptism is I forgive my own sins. Whereas Scripture says baptism is done to you. Christ forgives you. And so baptism can't be our work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. The washing of water is the Holy Spirit doing his thing and delivering the forgiveness that Jesus won on the cross for us, delivers it to us personally.
Let's take a look at how Jesus teaches us about the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a few places in Scripture we could go to. I think the clearest is probably John chapter 16. I'm going to read, starting with verse 5, it says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Actually, let's tackle that so far. Jesus says that that the Helper will the Helper will not come to you lest I go away, and he says that I will send him to you. Now, there's a long-standing theological debate about the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father, or the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. Does this verse give us any indication in helping us understand that whole thing?
Yeah, to give some background, back around turn of the millennium, not this last one, but the one before. So about a little after 1000 AD, the Eastern Church and the Western Church, Rome, they were starting to kind of get on each other's nerves, because Rome said, hey, yeah, we're all equal, but we're more equal than you are. We've got more authority than you do. And the Eastern Church has said, no, you don't. And so tension started kind of building up. And eventually Rome decided that they would take the Nicene Creed, which at the time talked about the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father. And they would look at John chapter 16 and see that, well, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit from the Father. So really, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And so they added one Latin word, filioque, which means "and the Son," and put it into the Nicene Creed without asking the East. And the East said, you can't do that. You can't change the creed without without talking with us first. And you know, to be honest, they had a point. But Rome also had a point that, well, he does proceed from the Son. And so it may sound like a little thing to you and me today, but really messing around with the creed we confess is not a little thing. Mm-hmm. And so East and West, this was one of the reasons, this wasn't the reason, but it was one of the reasons that was highlighted between the two that made them say, no, we don't want anything to do with you anymore.
So bottom line, though, you know, be it as it may, how we got the creed that we have today, we are not speaking error when we confess that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son.
Right, because that is what John chapter 16 says. Yeah, Jesus is the one sending. The Father also sends the Holy Spirit. And so to say that that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son is true.
Okay. Now, moving on then, you know, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then he goes into each one of these. He says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Talk about the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the world concerning sin.
So the Holy Spirit is always talking about Jesus. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But because he does, now those who do not believe actually know that there's something I'm not believing in. It's not just, I didn't know about that. It's, I heard about that, but I didn't believe it. And so the good news of the gospel goes out, but now the sin is to not believe, because Jesus paid for the sin of the whole world, and now it is given to us. Do we receive what God gives, or do we take an active role and chuck it aside?
So is this in part a reminder that when pastors proclaim the word of God, or as Christians go out and speak forth about God's word to their neighbor, this isn't just information relay. This isn't just data, mm-hmm. but this is actually the Word of God in which the Holy Spirit is doing the work. The Holy Spirit right. uses that very Word to convict and bring hearts to believe.
Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit is the one who delivers the Word to the world. The Holy Spirit is working anytime Scripture is read, anytime Jesus is proclaimed. There's the Holy Spirit saying, all right, here it is. Here's Christ for you.
Okay. And then next, he says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and no longer see me, and you no longer see me. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning righteousness?
By convicting the world of righteousness, it is pointing out and saying, there's what righteousness looks like. There's Christ. If you didn't know what righteousness was before, now you have a picture of what it looks like. You may have thought you knew what righteousness was before because you keep trying to justify yourselves and everything that you do, but here's a picture of righteousness, and it's before God, that's our only righteousness. We don't get to go before God and say, I know I broke your law here, but I had a really good reason, and the reason's this, and we justify ourselves. That isn't going to fly. But to say, yes, I'm guilty, but there's my righteousness, and pointing to Jesus, there we are forgiven. There our sins are taken away. There we truly are righteous before God, but through him, not through ourselves, but through him.
And then finally, he says concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. What's this one talking about?
This one's a little harder, because to convict the world concerning judgment is to say, hey, it's the opposite side of the coin of the righteousness, where we justify ourselves. Sometimes we think our sin is so bad that not even God can forgive it. And so Satan will use that sin to put a wedge between us and God and say, see, your sin's too much for you to go to him. And that isn't true. When he convicts the world concerning judgment, he's saying that the judgment you thought you deserved is not the one you're getting, because Jesus paid for it already.
Let's take a break right there. We are talking today about the Holy Spirit and the Day of Pentecost on Once for All, and we'll be back with Pastor Eli Davis right after this.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH.
That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With SRN News, I'm Rich Thomason in Washington. The Senate Intelligence Committee has recommended to the full Senate that it confirm President Trump's nominee to lead the CIA. The panel voting 10-5 this morning in favor of Gina Haspel in a closed-door session. The White House says Kim Jong-un's threat to pull out of a planned summit with President Trump comes as no surprise. White House press secretary saying plans for the summit will continue, and if it takes place, that's fine. If not, that's fine, too. Saying enough is enough, the president calling on Congress to secure the country's borders, support Border Patrol agents, and stop so-called sanctuary cities. Stocks higher on Wall Street right now. The Dow is up about 20 points. The NASDAQ Composite Index ahead 28, and the S&P 500 Index currently up 6 points. More details at srnnews.com.
And now it's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolfmuller.
We Christians have an historical eyewitness faith. We don't just believe in ideas or some sort of abstract concepts like we're being invited into Plato's Republic. No, we have things that happened in history to which we cling, to which we hold fast to. Like we say in the Creed, Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Or like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, where he's talking about the gospel. He says, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. Paul says, if you want to know about Jesus, about his life, about his death, about his resurrection, then just go ask the people that saw it. Our faith is grounded on fact, in history, in those things that happened, because our Lord, who is outside of time, sunk himself into our flesh and into our sin so that he could bring us who live in history into eternal life that he shares with his Father. But praise God that our salvation comes to us in the birth and life and death, the historical realities of our Lord Jesus Christ.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
This is Sacred Meditations. O God, the King of Glory, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. Do not leave us comfortless, but send us your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and exalt us to that place where our Savior Christ has gone before, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God in glory everlasting. Amen. more prayers and meditations on God's Word, check out sacredmeditations.org. Thank you for making Sacred Meditations part of your day.
Welcome back to the last segment of Once for All. You're here with Pastor Eli Davis of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Grants Pass, Oregon. And we're talking today about the Holy Spirit and the Day of Pentecost. Pastor Davis, we've been marching through John 16, a passage in which Jesus is teaching us about the coming Holy Spirit. Continuing with verse 12, it says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you what is to come." What is this verse talking about?
I love to play with the Greek and go through it. And the Greek for... Where we hear he will not speak on his own initiative, the Greek literally means he will not talk about himself.
Oh, nice.
And so if we hear what's purported to be the Holy Spirit, and it's talking about the Holy Spirit apart from Christ, then it's probably not actually the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of a worrisome thing, because there are a lot of places and a lot of people who talk a whole lot about the Holy Spirit and don't talk a whole lot about Jesus, his death and his resurrection and the forgiveness of sins.
Now, I think probably the next verse would probably tie this together. In fact, I'll just take the next two verses. "He will glorify me." So he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, "for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." So this goes to what you were saying, that the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself, but he points to Jesus. That's the job of the Holy Spirit.
Right. And so the Holy Spirit coming upon all the people in Acts actually begins with Peter proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's there that the Holy Spirit has begun his work and has done everything that we attribute to him in Acts chapter 2, that 3,000 people believed. That work started with the proclamation that you killed Jesus and he was raised on the third day, and now forgiveness is in his name. Forgiveness is in the baptism. Christ is here for you, and that's the Holy Spirit moving the crowds. It isn't this emotional force that just all of a sudden kind of washes over people without them realizing it. It is the Word of God proclaimed, because that's what the Holy Spirit has promised to use. Can the Holy Spirit work elsewhere? I suppose, but we don't have a promise that he works elsewhere. We have a promise that he is there in the proclamation of Christ.
You know, that's such an interesting question that baffles me, you know, whether the Holy Spirit can work elsewhere. Because here we have the promise that when we have the Word of God, we have the promise that there the Spirit is working to point us to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if we believe that, why on else would we be searching for the Holy Spirit to work somewhere else? We should just go to the place that he's promised to work.
Well, that's the thing, is that we don't believe it.
Mm.
We still have that old sinful flesh who does not want to believe the promises of Christ, and we want to justify ourselves. And if we can find the Holy Spirit somewhere other than he promised, well, that makes us pretty good, doesn't it?
I mean, it would be like me telling you, if you go three doors down and open the door to your right, there's a pot of gold for your taking. And you ask the question, yes, but is there gold elsewhere? Well, what does it matter? It's right there. I promise it's right there. Now, I've been doing some thinking about this verse. I want you to let me know what you think. Because verse 13, where it says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." And oftentimes people take this to mean that I know I'm right because the Holy Spirit has guided me into all truth. But I think we should understand this first, that Jesus is speaking to his apostles, who many of them will be writers of the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit is, I mean, I think he's talking about the inspiration of Scripture here, that the apostles are pinning the words of truth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the epistles as well. Now, that doesn't mean that it's irrelevant to Christians today, because the way that then we come into all truth is by reading those sacred texts. What do you think mm-hmm. about that interpretation?
What do the sacred texts point to? They point to Jesus. And so Jesus is the truth. And so when the Holy Spirit leads the disciples, who later become the apostles, into all the truth, he's leading them to Jesus. And they write inspired about Jesus. They don't write inspired texts saying, hey, I'm Peter and I'm so great. Hey, I'm John, and I'm a really good guy. No, it's all about Jesus. And so the same thing happens for Christians today. Not that we are inspired to write Holy Scripture, but we are still led into the truth. We're led to Christ, and it's by those words. The Holy Spirit used the words that Jesus spoke personally to them, and he works through the words that have been passed down to us, because Jesus spoke with a mouth and a tongue and two people, and those words the Holy Spirit continued to not only work faith in them, but to work faith in all believers.
In the 1520s, Martin Luther set out to make a summary of the Bible for teaching purposes, and he penned this small catechism, which is a baseline summary of the Christian faith. And in it, he talks about the Holy Spirit in teaching the Apostles' Creed. Mm-hmm. And he says, that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified me in the truth. How does this teach us about the Holy Spirit?
Notice that that is an explanation of the third article of the Creed, the explanation of what it means to believe in the Holy Spirit. To believe in the Holy Spirit is the very first words, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ. Where's the Holy Spirit always pointing? To Jesus. And so what the Holy Spirit does isn't, hey, look over there at all the Holy Spirit's actions. It is, okay, where's Jesus? Okay, he's in the gospel. Here's the gospel. What are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives? Well, faith, forgiveness. The Holy Spirit gives us word and baptism and Lord's Supper and all the places that point us to Jesus is what the Holy Spirit gives and sanctifies me and keeps me in the truth is, well, who's the truth? Jesus is. And so all throughout that whole explanation is not just the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit pointing us to Jesus because he doesn't want to be known any other way but that. He doesn't care about anything else because it's what Jesus did that actually saves us. I mean, what good does it do the Holy Spirit to talk about himself and then to lose us when the whole goal is to save us?
Hmm. Now, the kind of conversion stories that sell books and make for good stories around the campfire are the ones where someone has like a near-death experience and, you know, goes to heaven and comes back, or situations where, you know, someone had this, you know, great coincidence in life and saw that God was working some kind of a great thing, and now they're a Christian, something like this. And those are all fascinating stories. But it's striking that as we see in Scripture and even in the Catechism how the Holy Spirit works, you have maybe a broken down old building where a few people gather Sunday after Sunday, mm-hmm. and therein is maybe a lowly pastor who has sin struggles of his own, and he's teaching about Jesus, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This kind of what most people would find rather unimpressive is the way that the Holy Spirit is working day in and day out.
God loves ordinary things. There's a reason he makes them ordinary. He doesn't get tired of them. Hmm. He makes the proclamation of his gospel ordinary every day, not because it's boring, but because it's so good that who wouldn't want it every day? Well, us sinners, because we get bored, we want something new, we covet the next thing. But God doesn't get tired of giving the same gift again and again and again, because that gift is good. So the pastor who is in the small congregation just continually preaching the gospel, the forgiveness of sins to sinners over and over and over again, has got the Holy Spirit working in it far more than any big gathering of people that doesn't have Jesus mentioned. Mm.
Give us some of your pastoral care. Let's say someone listening to this program wants to sit down and talk with you, and they sit down and they say, Pastor, I'm not sure I have the Holy Spirit. What would you say?
Well, first thing to do is not look inside myself. If I'm looking in there, I'm not going to find good things. Or if I do, they're going to be, it's going to be fool's gold. What I have to do is look outside myself, because my salvation isn't in here. It's out there. My salvation is in Jesus. If I'm worried that I don't have the Holy Spirit, all I need to do is ask, did Jesus die for me? And the answer to that, whether we believe it or not, is yes. Yes, he did. Hmm. And, yeah.
I was just going to finish up. Oh. Finish your thought, please.
So the Holy Spirit is where Jesus is proclaimed. The Holy Spirit is where the forgiveness of sins is given. And so we don't look to feel that. We look to hear that. Hmm. And it's faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And that's where Jesus is given to us. That's where the Holy Spirit works.
That's great. Tell us a little bit about St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Grants Pass.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church is on 5th and Evelyn in Grants Pass. We have services on Sunday at 10 a.m. We've got Bible studies throughout the week. You can give us a call at area code 541-476-2565 and ask when those are. I'd be happy to have you come to any of those. But at St. Paul's, we do our best to proclaim Jesus every time we get together. Every time there's a Bible study or a worship service, we proclaim Christ, him crucified and risen, the forgiveness of sins for you and for me, because that's where the Holy Spirit is. Whether you feel him there or not isn't the important thing. It is that Christ is given. Christ is spoken. And that's what we strive to do.
Well, thanks for coming in today.
It's my pleasure.
That was Pastor Eli Davis of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Grants Pass, Oregon. And I think he said it well, that the Holy Spirit is not about pointing to himself or even pointing to you. He's about pointing to Jesus and where we have Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins, and the Holy Spirit is doing his work. Thanks for listening to this edition of Once for All.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.